Well, welcome to Worship CDK. For those of you online, again, welcome. Whenever you're watching or engaging through the week, it's good to have you a part of the community as we're studying and learning and growing together and seeking literally to impact not only the world, but this local community. I have the privilege to have a couple friends up on the stage today. Welcome, Kamara and Carter and Lindsay. Good to have you guys. Thank you for coming in today. And wanted to share just a moment about impact. We think about ministry and you see some of the impact that's happened, but I wanted to just take a moment with these guys because I've watched how your serving is that impacting your life. And Kamara, I want to pick on you first. And Kamara, we've known for a very long time. He was a part of Christ the King since what, third grade? About the third grade. And you were always a kid that did everything perfect and right, right?
I guess if you want to say it like that.
I'm going to say it like, because that's the memory I want to keep. But we had a lot of fun with Kamara growing up, and a lot of this congregation, I can't think of the number of people that stayed engaged and walked in your life through elementary school, through middle school, through high school. And there was a time that your family moved way to the north part of town, and there were people every Sunday who drove 45 minutes to pick you up, bring you to church, engage in your lives, and walk through just some stuff that was going on. And here you are today. You're a young man. You got a good job, and you've come back to be a part of Christ the King. You're back on Sundays in the sound booth. I see you in the back trying to make sure people can hear people and working with technologies. What has it been like to now be on the other side and serving a community that served you? What's that? What's the impact on your life?
So basically, like you already said, I've been here at CTK for 10 plus years. And at the end of the day, you guys are my family. You guys have been there for me for a long, long time. And I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't even be where I'm at right now had it been for every single one of you guys. And just seeing the way how all of you guys have grown in Christ, just seeing the way how this whole entire community has worked has, you know, changed me a lot from when I was a little kid to where I'm at now. And this is the reason why I love doing what I do, because at the end of the day, I'm here to help people. I'm here to help you guys. I'm here to basically make this whole entire thing run like it's beautiful. And I love and I adore and I absolutely am grateful for what I am and for what I do now.
It sounds like you pour out because you were poured into. And to watch God's move in your life over these years is just awesome. Just awesome to see. Lindsay, a little bit different story. You guys, you and your husband Cameron showed up here, started having babies.
And
you got three beautiful kids, and you guys have been a part of the congregation. And, you know, in our conversations, you came and said, you know, I'm gonna sit and worship. That's it. That's all I need. And then all of a sudden, things begin to happen, and you started getting involved, and you started serving with women's ministry, and then working with moms of preschoolers, and God was beginning to do something in your life that I clearly observed, and have had conversation with you on. And so tell me a little bit, when that turn happened, what impact did it start having in your life?
Yeah, that's the same story. We got married and bought a house in the Steel Creek area, and we were just looking for a church. So that's what brought us through here. And then through the small groups, we were so impacted. We just said yes. We said yes to a lot of the opportunities that we saw, and we had so much love poured into us that we felt called to pour out as well. And specifically for me, I think the MOPS program was really life-changing and life-giving. I don't think there's been a time in my life where I've felt more vulnerable or insecure than going through motherhood. And while it has been such a huge blessing for me, it's also been a time where I felt stressed or overwhelmed. And there's been so many people in this congregation that rallied around me and pulled me out of that, helped me to see my gifts and helped me to really lean into Christ and be the mother that be and help, and I'm so blessed to raise my family in this community, and it makes me feel called. I was shown God's love through people in this community, and it makes me feel called to show God's love to others. And in doing that, it's been a blessing to our life.
Yeah, you in our conversation, you shared something with me that kind of hit me. You said, you know, when I started serving, I began to see myself as God sees me. And I'm thinking, that's a really interesting statement. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit more about that. What does that mean to you?
When I first walked through those doors, I didn't believe that I had a lot to offer. And I wasn't looking to get really involved, and I certainly wasn't looking to lead. I did not think that that was a quality that I possessed. But I think the people that I have met in this congregation, they have helped me to realize my own spiritual gifts. They've challenged me to use those gifts, even if it's outside of my comfort zone. They've challenged me, but then stuck by me and supported and encouraged me through that. And they've seen things in me that I didn't see myself. They've seen me as God sees me, which has helped me to see myself in that way.
Yeah, and I think it's really cool for both of you because when we become believers, the Bible says God gives us spiritual gifts. And these aren't gifts for the world, they're gifts for the body. So we don't know what they are until someone starts seeing you differently and they start drawing these gifts out. And I see it too in you, Kamyron, where, you know, people are pouring into you from their spiritual gifts and now you're discovering yours and you're beginning to pour out. So literally you're becoming what God created you to be, which is really, really incredible. Pretty awesome. So what would either one of you say to this crowd out here today, for those online, of how to be involved or how to connect?
So basically, you guys, like I said, are my family. And it's not just about connecting. It's about what God has given me and what impact I have made in this life. And at the end of the day, when I was 6, 7, 8 plus years old, I was not a good kid.
I didn't say that.
But I want to make an impact like everybody else has made an impact in my life. And for those of you guys who do not know, I do have a little boy on the way. And he's due in April, and I pray and hope that I can be able to give him the life that I have a life now, and the way how I impacted everybody else and the way how everybody else has impacted me. I pray and hope that I can be able to give the same thing to him. And I couldn't have did this had it not been for every single one of you guys in this room. And I've connected with you guys. You guys have connected with me. And I'm blessed, and I'm just thankful that I am here in this room today and that you guys has been by my side since day one.
And we'll be with you on that next step as well. Lindsay, what would you share?
Yeah, I would definitely say the small groups have been huge for my family and getting involved in the church. We started as a young married couple. We were in the young adults group, and that led to families with small children group, which led to MOPS, which now has led to women's ministry for me. And through that, I just made so many connections. And I feel like that's really where we've seen the most blessing is connecting with people in the church, even when you don't think you have a lot to offer, even when it doesn't feel super comfortable, because you do. You have something, you will impact others, and they will impact you. It's just this beautiful gift that we have from God. So I would say my biggest advice is just saying yes, even when it doesn't come easy. Yeah.
That's really cool. Give these guys some encouragement. Just not easy to stand up here, cheer. Thank you, guys. Awesome. God is good. Good. You know, we've been thinking about these gifts of Christmas, and last week we kicked it off in thinking about what, as we look at the Christmas stories, what are the gifts that emerge? And they may not be visibly seen at first, but they emerge out of the stories as the most significant gift that we can receive, and that when we give, gives the most glory to God. Last week, if you missed that one, we talked a little bit about the gift of love, and not just love just for love's sake, but an unconditional love. We wanted to outline what that looks like and what it means that we have received from God and that we give to others. So if you missed that, I encourage you to go back online and you can pick up that message, because that's a gift. If you give it this Christmas and always, you're hugely modeling what God has given to you. It's the kind of love that loves despite what is expected or whether things turn out as expected. Is the kind of love that pours out on people of no merit of their own. Imagine that. It's the kind of love that is able to love no matter what it costs you. That's an unconditional love. It's the kind of love that includes people that are typically excluded. Maybe you found yourself in that situation. Certainly many are. It's an unconditional love that I would say lets no obstacle or barriers keep you from letting someone know how valuable they are. So we walk through each of those and all the scriptural texts of the stories. So I want to encourage you to dive deeper there. Go learn what that's like, because you have experience from Jesus. And when you learn what it's like, you'll see where you are in the eyes of Jesus, and others will see the kind of love that you have for them. Today I want to go into the second gift at Christmas, and that's the gift of loot. Who wants a little bit more loot for Christmas? Oh, come on, one of you. Right. You know, Marilyn was sharing with me when she teaches 8th grade mathematics at Southwest, and she was sharing with me a little poll she took of 8th graders, and they wanted two things for Christmas mainly, sleep and money. And I'm like, well, if you sleep all the time, you can spend all the money. Well, I guess you'll use it somehow, sleep and money. Everybody wants a little more loot for Christmas, right? Yeah. So here's an opportunity for you. All right. To the person who can answer this question, you got to raise your hand, and I have to call on you. That's depending on whether I see you. So don't go ahead and raise your hand to hear the question. There might be a little Christmas loot that you can have. So here's the question. How did God warn the wise men to go back another way? Staff don't count. Over here? Follow the star? Nope, not that one. That's a different one. Do what? They heard it in a dream. That's the one. The wise men followed the star, but they heard to go another way through a dream. So I have a little bit of Merry Christmas cash. Come on up. Come and get it. Come on. Come on. Give Ellie a big round of applause. She got it. Woo! They heard in a dream to go another way. So, you know, there's a whole lot of loot that flies around at Christmas. In fact, you know, during the COVID time, you know, there was a lot of difficulty. People were out of job and things for a while. As it merged into 2020, it seemed like cash began to really flow. Maybe not for everybody, but certainly culturally, income hugely increased. The stock market was growing. People had more cash. In fact, in 2020, holiday spending, this was last year, holiday spending, which is between Thanksgiving Day and Christmas, went up 8.5%. In an all-time high. Can you imagine that? It went up 8.5% over any other spending of any other time. Now, what about 2021? In 2021, estimates show that holiday spending will go up 10.5% more than last year. Isn't that incredible? Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, anybody got a wild guess of what holiday spending is in America? Anybody want to take a guess? Billions. You're right. It is billions. In fact, what is estimated is $859 billion in holiday spending. I'm like, whoa! $859 billion. Okay, if you're like me, I'm kind of doing the math real quick in my head. How many people live in America? So roughly in America, there's 333 million people. All right, do the math real quick. Anybody calculate that? If you calculate it out, that means that over $2,500 of holiday spending for every man, woman, and child. You're laughing. Yeah, not in my household. Did you check Gina's checkbook? See, there's a lot of loot flowing around. Maybe you don't know where it's going. But there's a lot of loot flying around at Christmas. And I think about, wow, you know, if that's not true for me, somebody's spending it. So it's going somewhere. You better find it before it comes out of your bank account. Well, you know, that's something about Christmas. There's a lot of loot flying around, and every Christmas a lot of loot. Let me tell you, on that first Christmas, there was a lot of loot flying around. And I want us to walk out of here today knowing why and how and what for. What was God doing? Have you ever thought about the first Christmas was amazingly moving with the power of resource? So let me share with you a story. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he said to them, he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a lot of joy, isn't it? And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream, there you go, Ellie. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And as he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and they remained there until the death of Herod, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. So where did these wise men come from? I mean, Matthew just opens up. Bing, there they are. Out of the east comes the magi, or the wise men. What was that all about, and why? Well, the wise men, also in the translation of wise men means magi, were people that were knowledgeable, particularly of astronomy, they'd be kind of like the ancient day farmer's almanac. They would study the signs and the stars and sorcery. They would learn from all kinds of prophecies and events happening around the world. And literally, the wise men became the advisors of the king. So they came from areas of ancient Persia and ancient Babylonia, which would have been the eastern nations of Arabia, and the south, and the areas north are where the sun rises, or east are where the sun rises to where Bethlehem and Judea was. The wise men or the magi were a people that were always kind of, and probably it recycled in from generation to generation, because they were the advisors of the king. In fact, you hear a little about it back in Nebuchadnezzar in the time of the Babylonian Empire, which way precedes Jesus. It's a time of Daniel. You may remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was summoning the wise men to come and translate the dream. Well, the wise men came, and they couldn't translate it. With all their understanding of the world, of sorcery, of the stars, of all this stuff, they could not interpret the dream. So Daniel's the one that came in and said, they can't do it. He literally saves the wise men from being beheaded. And Daniel says, they can't tell you what it is, but I can tell you what the dream means. And Daniel interpreted the dream. Well, let's move forward. This was hundreds of years before Christ. Now you're in the first century. You're in 2, 3, 4, 5 B.C., 1, 2, 3 A.D. The wise men are from the Arabia district. They're from the eastern provinces. They've been studying, and they've been learning. And all of a sudden, they show up, and they knock on the door of Jesus. So the question is, how did they get there, and why? The wise men were from the parts of the region by which the Israelites had been put in captivity. So if you read part the Old Testament, you know that God often used foreign nations to, one, discipline Israel. But in that discipline, often they were conquered by these nations, Babylonians being one, Persians being another. And when they were in these places of captivity, God was telling them, I want you to continue with what your beliefs are. I want you to continue to teach, to prophesy, to live by the law of God, to be a light to the nations wherever you are. In fact, in Jeremiah 29:7, it says, seek the welfare of the city in which you are in, and in its welfare you will find your own. In essence, what God was telling his people in the Old Testament was to be a light to the nations, for you will influence those who do not know the living God. Okay? Now, in all these nations by which they were influencing, by which they were sharing the prophecies, by which they were being light, guess who's listening? The wise men. Because the wise men's role in those cultures was to study the prophecies and understandings of other world religions and what was happening. They would try to read it because they might be called on by the king to give advisement. So they were soaking it in, but they were not only soaking it in, they were being changed by it. That's what I want you to grab. We don't always see the seeds that we plant. When we are shining light, wherever we are, we may feel like we are in exile. We may feel like no one's listening. We may feel like we're under punishment or under struggle. But when we're continuing in the midst of those dark times to live forth in the light of Christ, people are listening and they're watching, and the Holy Spirit can indeed change lives. That was going on in this sect of people called the wise men. No one would have imagined they might show up 300 years later, and knock on the door of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. So here they are. They've been influenced. In fact, we can see a little of that in Isaiah chapter 60. The prophet Isaiah writes, well before this event of the wise man, but was going on during the times of their exile, Isaiah writes, all nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. That was prophesied long before they ever showed up at the door of Jesus. You go on in verse 6. I didn't put it on the screen. Verse 6 of Isaiah 60. The nations will come, but they will not come empty-handed. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news and praises to the Lord. Imagine that. Long before they showed up, the prophets had already said that the light of God would already be shining to people lost all over the world. And in their world, they would be attracted to God and would show up on the doorstep of the light of Jesus Christ. They're already saying that. And guess what they're going to bring? Gold and frankincense. And get this, frankincense was only produced in the Arabian district. So it was a prophecy of where they were actually going to come from, far from the east. Amazing. In Revelation, we see the fullness of it. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after this, I saw a vast crowd. Too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They'll be clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb who is Jesus Christ. So at the end of time, which is the prophecy of the revelation of John's vision, he's sharing it end of time, all these nations, all these languages will be worshiping God. Okay? That's what he's saying. They will fall before the Lamb who was slain, and they're worshiping God. What we see in the wise men knocking on the door of Mary and Joseph and Jesus is the foretaste of what is to come. We're already seeing the light to the nations that they could not have even thought or imagined were showing up at the doorstep. And now you think about Mary, who might have answered the door. Maybe Joseph was out working in the day, because it doesn't say. It says Mary. They saw Mary and the baby. They didn't say they saw Joseph at that moment. So here they are. Imagine Mary seeing these wise men from the east, from the district of Persia and Babylonia, showing up. And if you remember, when the angel came to Mary and told her all these things about who Jesus would be, it says she pondered them in her heart. Now they show up. Imagine how the dots begin to connect. Oh, what the angel told me is actually true. I can see it coming right before my eyes. Here we have this baby Jesus. And remember what I shared with you last week. This was not on the night Jesus was born. It took at least 2 years before these wise men reached Jesus. So imagine 2 years. They've been in Bethlehem all this time. Little baby Jesus has become a toddler. They're probably thinking, The party's gone home. The shepherds aren't showing up anymore. You know, everybody that wished us greetings on the night he was born, everybody goes away. And now, all of a sudden, 2 years later, people from the east, from far away, are proclaiming the very thing I heard from the angel. Imagine what that did in Mary's heart. Imagine what it means when you connect the dots for someone, for Jesus. Whoa. Startling. It's life-changing. So they came bearing gifts. All the gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You've probably heard them a million times, and you've heard all kinds of interpretations on them. Beautiful, beautiful gifts. But the key thing the Bible says is nothing about the gifts, but what the gifts were for. Anybody know what they're for? Worship. Plain and simple. They would kneel before Jesus, offering their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. It was an act of worship. So what they were doing, if what we all do in worship, is we are placing value on God. That's what worship is. You're placing value on God. When you give an offering, you're giving an offering that values God. Okay? That's what an offering is. So the gifts that they brought were the gifts that valued who God was. They were not going to underestimate their offering. Now let's think about the gifts for a moment. Gold. Gold was a gift that was given to kings. Okay? People just didn't get gold for Christmas or gold for birthdays or whatever was going on the day. Gold was a gift given to a king. So you think about these wise men that traveled over 2 years. They had to plan a little ahead, don't you think? If they were going to show up to Jesus, they had to already have packed in their bags the gifts that they were going to give him and for what purpose. So they didn't go on their journey figuring out who Jesus was. They left the east, they left the region, already knowing who Jesus was and packing the gift that was worthy of a king. Imagine that. So literally they were saying, we are coming to worship a king. Now, let's go a little bit further. They also knew something about who this king would be because they had taken the ancient prophecies, and they were understanding it. And so let's go back to the covenant they would have understood. The Old Testament covenant with Israel was central around the temple. And the temple that was built had sections in it, and the place where God dwelled was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. The only person who could go into the Most Holy Place where God dwelled was the high priest who could go once a year. Now, if you went into the Holy of Holies, the everything in that area, including the altar, was overlaid with what? Gold, you got it. So the wise men were not only saying he was a king, they were saying that he was the king who was God. The gold. Now, how did they confirm that? Let's move to the second gift, frankincense. As I shared with you, frankincense only derived from the Arabian district. It was so rare, what it was, they would skin trees, and there's a resin that would come out of the trees, and as that resin dried, it would form little pellets, and it was the little pellets that they would burn that would form this aromatic air that was used. But because this resin of frankincense was so rare, it was not a household incense. In fact, it was so rare that they only would use incense when they were confirming the deity of a god. That ought to raise cold chills on your neck. See, they were pluralistic at that day. They didn't understand a monotheistic God. They didn't understand one God as we understand today. Gods come out of everywhere, you know. And different cultures worship different things because they didn't know the truth about the living God. That was the beauty of being a light to the nations, is we live in a lostness and ignorance until we understand the living God. And that's what they were learning, okay? They were learning, but in their cultures, there were gods, and they would open up the incense, and that incense of frankincense would deify a being. Now, get this, 2 years, they would travel with a gift. They would travel with the most precious gift of frankincense, because they were going to come and worship not only a king, the gold, but they were going to worship the king who was God. Wow, what a testimony. They would confirm everything the angel would say to Mary. Now let's go a little bit further. They knew the Old Testament covenant. Again, let's go to the temple. Inside the Holy of Holies in the temple, in the most holy place, where you would go when the priest would come in once a year, the priest would burn incense. They would go up before the people as they would make sacrifice. Guess what that incense was? Frankincense. It was only used to deify a god. So they were already understanding in the ancient prophecies that Jesus would be king who is God. So now they bring the third gift there, and it's myrrh. Myrrh also came as a resin out of trees in that Persian district and Arabian district. And it was also rare, but more used, particularly for medicine purposes. In the time of Jesus, myrrh had shifted to now be used for ceremonial acts, particularly to anoint the bodies who were buried. You may remember Jesus. When his body was prepared for burial by Mary, there would have been myrrh that was mixed into the mixture that was put over his body and placed into the tomb. Now, if you look again at the ancient prophecies, and you look at the understanding of the temple and that area, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, into the area to burn the incense overlaid with gold, the king and the deity, they would anoint everything, the altar and the priest and the utensils, they would anoint them with, you got it, myrrh. So literally the wise men were saying, we are worshiping the King of Kings, the God of the universe, who will save his people through the sacrifice of himself. All those dots would have been being connected by Mary. Now, let's think a minute, let's move past just what they mean to maybe even a greater significance. Because, see, remember, the Bible doesn't outline what all these meant. The Bible just says they put their gifts and they worshiped him. They came and gave the gifts as an offering. But what was the offering and why? First of all, understand, as I mentioned to you, that frankincense and myrrh are very rare. Frankincense particularly. In fact, frankincense made the Arabian people the wealthiest people in the world in that time. That's how rare it was. All over the world, people wanted frankincense. It's oil today, but in that day, it was perfume. Then they brought myrrh and gold. Many have studied as to how many gifts were actually brought. It could have been more than three wise men. The reason that we have three wise men actually comes from the Armenian tradition. And the Armenians were the first Christian nation. In fact, if you ever go to Jerusalem, you know politically Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is divided in four quadrants. One is the Muslim quadrant, there's a Christian quadrant, there is a Jewish quadrant, and there's Armenian quadrant. You might say, well, why did Armenians get a whole quadrant politically? Because they were the first Christians who began to put together all the pictures and spread the gospel around the world. And they were given the right to have that beautiful quadrant in the ancient city of Jerusalem. But it's in their history and in their stories by which they captured the names and the people of the three wise men and the gifts. But many scholars have said there could have been even more that came. What was studied is that what was the value? What was the offering valued at? Like, we take up an offering here. You come out here, well, did we get $1,000? Was it $70,000? $100? What was the value? Its estimated value in today's dollars was around $4 million. There was a lot of loot flying around. You might ask, what would baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph do with gold and frankincense and myrrh? Something of such value. What would they do with it? Well, think about it for a moment. Here's Mary and Joseph. They've been in Bethlehem for 2 years. It was because of the census. Joseph's probably been out of work. They've been extremely impoverished. Here Herod is breathing down threats to kill every baby in the whole region, which he did. The angel would come and say, you need to escape, you need to leave, you need to go to Egypt. The wise men would go back another way. What would happen to Jesus? You ever thought about that? But just at the right time, in the right place, for the right purpose, the wise men show up with gifts that not only show who Jesus is, but fund the early ministry of God's kingdom advancement. It literally was the resource that allowed Mary and Joseph to travel to Egypt to find their way. It would have been the resource that would literally help to fund their families. All we know, Joseph went back to work. They would literally fund their family until the early church was born and the first offering was taken, which is 30 years later. Wow, it's a lot of loot. But God would do it in order for his kingdom agenda to be advanced at just the right time. Not one day later, not one day earlier. Think about that. You know, we know today that that which is funded has influence, right? The things that are funded the most are the things you hear about and see the most. That which is hardly ever funded hardly ever gets an opportunity. Jesus in the first Christmas highly funded the kingdom advancement in the light of the gospel throughout the world because it was the most important thing that God saw to do. The same is true in the church today. I was having lunch on Friday with my doctor, Dr. Gilchrist, great guy here in Steel Creek area, and we were sharing together, and we were talking about the things that are going on in the world and the challenges that are around us, the challenges in his workplace as patients come in day after day after day, and he said, you know, we have a real spiritual problem. A lot of the health issues are still around the spiritual problems. He's a Christian, and we acknowledge that, yeah, how much more do we need to be visible as light in the places that we are, wherever we are. But we both acknowledged that the church needs more visibility in the world today, not less. How much it's needed. Well, see, that's what God set up on the first Christmas. You know, when you start punching numbers and begin to think about, whoa, what if we, Christ the King, gave the average, what if everybody gave the average, what, $2,500 plus for every man, woman, and child is a Christmas gift to God. You know what happened at Christ the King? We would fund our entire 2022 ministry plus Act of Thrive building. That'd be an incredible Christmas gift, wouldn't it? And you're probably thinking, no way. I don't give that much. But what I want you to understand is God is still moving in that way. And when we show up valuing God with what God has given to us in worship, we're literally advancing God's kingdom in incredible ways. So what do we learn? I think there's a couple things that this story teaches us. One is this. You are not where you are right now by chance. You are not where you are right now by chance. The wise men didn't show up exactly on the right time, right day, after centuries of study and the stories being told from generation to generation that those particular wise men would show up with gold, frankincense, and myrrh was not by accident. God knew what Herod was going to do. God knew where the people would need to go, where Mary and Joseph would need to go until Herod died. God knew exactly what Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus would need in order to advance the gospel, where Jesus would then become his public ministry at age 30. He knew exactly, and he knows exactly why he wants you in this church, in this place, in these seats, and in this ministry. We talk about impact. It starts right there. It's not a doubt in God's mind. There might be in yours, but it's not in God's. He has you here because of the advancement that he is doing through his kingdom agenda in this place. The second is this. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is always an act of worship. We don't give to something. We give to someone who is God. Okay? It's always an act of worship. We love to fund different things, and that's awesome and that's wonderful, but it is all a gift to God. And when we give, we are worshiping God. When we give, we are saying, this is what I value God to be in my life. When Mary and I sit down to write the check or set up the draft in our giving or make the difference, we're literally thinking, does this value what God means in our lives and for the advancement of this kingdom? Because giving is always an act of worship, and it started on the first Christmas. Second is this, or that is it. What I want to follow up on that worship is giving is this beautiful proverb. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. I love the wisdom passage. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Jesus says it like this in the New Testament. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you. It's an act of worship. When we worship, God unfolds our lives in his design and in his way. And worship isn't just our singing. It's all about our lives. And it's about when we get on our knees and we say, God, You're this valuable to me. I pray that as we go through this Christmas, we not only carry this gift of love, but we also carry this gift of understanding, whoa, God's doing something in the world, and he's allowing me, to worship him in it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are beautiful. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your deep love. Father, we pray that as we reach out in the world, in our communities and abroad, that we will be representations of your light. That we'll carry the truth. That we'll speak into lives, Father. We pray for a world that is broken and divided, for many who are on the sidelines. Show us your kind of love as you've given. Father, we pray and among the storms, particularly those in Kentucky and other places, Father, I pray that your people, Christian people in the world, will step forward and breathe light and truth and will share resource and love to help those who are struggling be lifted up, to help the grieving be comforted. Father, we are your hands and feet in the world as the wise men were long ago. So, Father, we thank you for the blessing of the loot that you give to all of our lives, and the way that we can use it for the extension of your kingdom. God, we love you. We thank you for the constant provision you bring. And may we trust you in every step and way we use it. In your precious and holy name, we pray. Amen. As we close out today, take one more look at one other video, one of the impacts that you're making, all of us together are making at CTK. Take a look.
Hey guys, I'm Sarah Green, and on behalf of Children's Ministry, it's just been so cool to see how God has been working in this past year. Just between being able to broadcast online so that families can view and dive into God's Word online from the comfort of their homes or here in person. We've seen kids being able to memorize their monthly Bible verse and just to see these verses instilled in their hearts and just to be truth that is planted deep inside of their minds and their hearts. We have had 5 different backyard Bible schools this summer that have involved children across our just different extended Charlotte area so that these kids can dive into who they are, to their gifting in Christ, to their identity, and how God made them to be able to be world changers. So all of these things have been just really cool ways of how God has been working in children's ministry here at Christ the King.
Aren't those some of the cutest little faces ever? It is really fun to watch. Yesterday, as Pastor Bill mentioned, we were giving out the gifts with the angel tree, and a lot of people from CDK were here, and the children were here, and making crafts. Wow, what an awesome, awesome day. And I think about the lives of kids. There were planting seeds for young people to begin to follow Jesus. Pretty amazing. I want to ask all of you who have volunteered and served in impact ministry in any aspect of Christ the King, if you're a part of that, just stand up for a moment. I'm going to give you some encouragement and a round of applause. Come on, let's just give them some encouragement. Thank you guys for the way that you are serving. We love you. The impact you are making is beyond what you can think or imagine. Thank you for what you're doing. And for all the rest of us, you know, as Lindsay so beautifully said, let's discover our gifts. God has you here for a reason. It's going to be really cool to watch what he does in this next season. Good. I want to ask the prayer partners to come up and be prepared for prayer. And I want to encourage you as a congregation, they're here for you. If God's stirring in your heart, he's saying something you want to meet with a prayer partner about and work that out and hear what God's saying, come up and pray with these guys. It is powerful and it's effective, the Bible says. I'll see you next week. Have a great week. Be safe.